Being here. Welcome to Catalyst. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in a series on the Gospel of John. Here's a church. We are here. Our mission, our vision is to be influential here, near, and far. We want to replicate ourselves individually, our ministries, our church here, near, and far. We've been challenged to think think of church as a rabbit. To multiply. And guys, that is how the gospel and that is how the kingdom is spread, not through massive churches, but through lots of little ones, lots of Christians taking their faith and replicating it to someone else, small groups multiplying themselves to reach other small groups, churches planting to multiply. And guys, that is what we are here at Catalyst Christian Church. That is our purpose here, near and far. And what we're talking about today is John chapter 7, verse 45 through 52. This is a very, very difficult passage to preach on. There's not a lot here. And as I was studying this, like, how in the world am I going to preach something relevant out of this particular passage? Then all of a sudden, it just kind of hit me that this is what we're dealing with in America today. If I could name this message today, I would say, how shall we then live in America in 2017? Okay, so author Philip Yancey said this: to their credit, the people who killed Jesus never accused him of being boring. Rather, they saw him as too radical, too unnerving to handle. What government would execute Mr. Rogers or Captain Kangaroo? And those of you who don't know who Mr. Rogers or Captain Kangaroo are, ask your parents, because they were very cool. Okay, they were very cool. As John chapter 7 moves in, Jesus is causing all kinds of problems in the halls of power. He's spoken so powerfully and done so much that the Pharisees, the leading Jewish religious authorities, sent guards to have him arrested. It was the first time they're already, in just seven chapters, Jesus is already they're talking about arresting him. So we see that this Jesus is no small figure in history. And what we see in this particular passage is a fascinating glimpse into both human nature and what we're supposed to be in this world. So John chapter 7, verse 45 through 52, the Pharisees had sent guards to arrest Jesus, and they came back. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked him, "Why didn't you bring him in? Why didn't you arrest him?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find the prophets not come out of Galilee." When I was a sophomore in high school, that was back in 1989, we watched in World Civ, we watched a short film called The Wave, or The Third Wave. I don't know if any of you have seen that. It is a study from 1967. High school teacher Ron Jones in Palo Alto, California, did a study with his students. He was studying the Third Reich, the rise of Nazi Germany, and he wondered how it could happen, and he wondered if he could give his students a lesson in fascism, and he started this club called The Wave, and it was emphasized strength and conformity, and after only a few days, The Wave had taken hold of the high school. People were joining the club right and left. The teacher was being held up as this guru, a fearless leader. The school newspaper, seeing this kind of alarming trend going on, published an article criticizing it. And the person who wrote it was assaulted, had her locker defaced, and was threatened further. This was going on in 1967. In California. Soon, any criticism or dissension from The Wave was met with intimidation, threats, and more violence. In the grand finale, the teacher got all the students, after only 5 days of this, the teacher got all the students who are now part of The Wave, numbering in the hundreds. They all had armbands with a Wave emblem on them. They were dressed the same, everything. And the teacher said, "We're going to have a broadcast from our national leader." And the students were excited about this. And instead, of a national leader. Ron Jones, the teacher, showed a video of Adolf Hitler preaching and said, "This is your national leader." In just 5 days, he had established a club that held core values, demonized the opposition, bullied others into silence and submission, and shut down individual rights, expression, and value. In just 5 days, he was able to do this. It's available on YouTube under The Third Wave. If you'd like to watch it, I would highly recommend every one of you watching it. And I've been very troubled with the way our society's been going, people. I really have. This passage of scripture shows that really nothing changes. I made the mistake recently of asking a person of a different faith and a different political persuasion a question regarding healthcare. Just a question regarding healthcare. The question was, how are we going to pay for it? That was the question. What happened next was an avalanche of hate messages attacking my faith, attacking my profession, calling me a hater. In fact, there's one person who could not even write a statement without using the word hate, describing me as a hater, for simply asking how we're going to pay for it. And that's what Christians are up against today. And if you don't believe that, you haven't been around very long. So what are we to do? Well, the first thing we have to do, we have to understand that what is going on. And I call it is a spiritual condition gripping America today that gripped Israel back in 2,000 years ago, gripped Nazi Germany in 1940s. It is called the mob mentality. You have to understand your enemy. You have to understand the mob mentality. The mob mentality has three characteristics. I want you to write this down because this is what you're up against. The mob mentality is led by emotion. It is led by emotion. Don't miss that, because there's something radically different coming in towards the end of this message. The mob mentality is led by emotion. Mark Twain said this: be very careful whenever you find yourself siding with the majority. Rarely do the majority of people get anything right. That's very true. What Jesus was up against here and what we're up against here isn't rational. It's not based on logic. It's not based on reason. It is based and driven by emotion, hysterics, getting swept up into the mob. That's what's going on with Jesus here, what everyone else is doing, and that's a spiritual force at work here. And for the mob mentality to work, it has to have three things. The first step is this: demonization of the opposition. Demonization of the opposition. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Did you get that? They sent to arrest him. Did you hear of a crime? Did you hear of a reason? No. It was because of what people were saying. And the Pharisees went to arrest him. For people to be able to justify their actions towards you, you have to become less than human. The mob demonizes the opposition into someone that is less human. The mob demonizes a person or movement or religion or group until they are a caricature, not the person. When I studied Nazi Germany, back in the 1920s, Joseph Goebbels was an amazing propaganda minister. And he set out, they could not move the Jews straight to the extermination camps. They couldn't do that. That was too big a step. So the first thing they did, they set out this huge propaganda campaign, and they put pictures of monkeys with Jewish faces on them. They had pictures of snakes with Jewish heads on them. They had pictures of spiders in a web crawling up on an attractive German woman, saying the Jews are about to get you. They dehumanized them in images before they could put them in the extermination camps. And that's the first step of the mob mentality. You have to dehumanize the person that you don't like or the group that you don't like. That happens, okay? The mob brings us culturally hot buttons and no-nos and brands them to the person they want to shut down. If you are a victim of the mob mentality, you're not a person. You're a racist. You're a bigot. You're a homophobe. You're an Islamophobe. You're a hater. You're a bigot. Whatever it is, you are depersonalized and demonized first. And that is the first step of the spiritual condition of the mob mentality. See, Jesus had been demonized into a false teacher. He was into a deceiver. He was not Jesus of Nazareth. And when someone is categorized like that, then the mob can justify whatever actions it wants to take towards you. That is the first step. That was the first step. Truth goes by the wayside. Rational objectivity is out. Emotion is leading the way. And we have to understand this, because it is this mob mentality is gripping America in 2017 right now. It is. And the spiritual condition isn't just limited there. Christians, we have to make sure that doesn't grip us too. It doesn't hit us. Have we demonized someone into less than human? Have we? I think the church has been guilty of that in the past. Have we? Have we stripped people or a group of their humanity and lodged a caricature of them in our minds? Well, once a person is no longer a person, they're demonized, but as a caricature, then the mob mentality moves on to step two, which is this, is bullying and shaming of any dissenters. All right? John chapter 7, 45 through 49. The temple guards, they asked, why didn't they bring him in? And no one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. You mean he has deceived you too? Interesting what the Pharisees say. The Pharisees retorted, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. You are cursed now if you dissent from what we think. There's a bullying or shaming of anyone who brings up anything objective in the mob mentality. Okay? You notice what wasn't said. The Pharisees didn't ask, well, what did he say? What did he say so eloquently? No. The mob mentality doesn't work like that. It can't have reason or thoughtful discussion or anything like that. On the contrary, the mob mentality demands total conformity. Okay? It cannot have any dissension, questioning, or thought that goes against what they want. The Pharisees shame the guards who apparently heard something amazing from Jesus. How many police officers, when they're sent to arrest someone, don't arrest them? Well, that's what happened. He must have heard something timeless and something amazing from Jesus that they say, we're not arresting this guy. We're going back, even though we'll get in trouble. But the Pharisees shame the guards. What is implied here? Who falls for deception? Children, the ignorant, foolish, you ignorant little child. This group that knows nothing of the law, they're cursed, is what the Pharisees say. So not only does a mob mentality demonize the original group, but they demonize anyone in their own faction who dissents from the party line. Okay? So now you have a veritable wave moving forward where they are the enemy and we are totally in step together. And this is dangerous, people, but that's how the mob mentality forms. And once the mob mentality takes that, then moves on to step three, which favors emotion over reason. Look at what happens in 50 through 52. Nicodemus, who'd gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what has he been doing? Look how they reply. They reply, are you from Galilee too? In other words, you're one of them. You're one of his followers. They don't answer his question. Of course the law doesn't condemn anyone without a trial. That's why it's there. But Nicodemus stands up as a voice of reason. He stands alone in the mob, pointing to law and order, saying that we are better than this, and the Pharisees don't listen. They accuse him of being one of Jesus' followers, question his loyalty, run on pure emotion, run over everybody. And if you can get a group of people to operate on pure emotion, and you can get them to demonize the opposition, if you can get them to shame and bully the people within their own ranks that see a problem with it and turn off reason, you have a very dangerous situation on your hand. But that's what we see here. And that's how they were able to do this to Jesus. That's how the Nazis were able to do this to the Jewish people. And that is what we are facing in America in 2017 right now. So how's this taken over America like it has? How do otherwise rational and intelligent people like Americans fall into this? Well, 50 years ago, people tuned in to watch Walter Cronkite get the news, the evening news. Does anyone remember watching Walter Cronkite on the evening news? Okay, wonderful. Well, but now rather than one being available, there are millions of sources I can go 24/7 to get my news. And because I can't look at all of them, I pick and select the ones that I like. And I hear the news I like with the slant that I like. And because of social media, I am surrounded only by people that like those types of stories with that particular spin. And the only thing I hear about the people that think differently than me are from the people in my group, how bad they are. And then it becomes an echo chamber. And pretty soon, we have demonization of anyone who believes differently than us. That's what's going on. And when this happens, a psychological phenomenon called groupthink happens. Groupthink, follow along with me. Groupthink is a pattern of thought characterized by self-deception, forced manufacture of consent, and conformity to group values and ethics. I first learned about groupthink when I was at Center College in 1992. We were studying colossal failures in history in psychology class. And one of them was the Bay of Pigs invasion in 1961. Anyone remember the Bay of Pigs invasion in 1961? Anybody remember that? Okay, I don't. I was 13 years from being born. But in 1961, basically the U.S. government decided that we didn't like Cuba, and we were going to topple Fidel Castro. And so the CIA had this great plan that they were going to take about 1,500 Cuban exiles, train them, and they're going to send them to overthrow Castro's entire army, 1,500 people. Now, the thought was that because everybody in Cuba hated Castro, that once they saw the army coming in, the peasants would take up arms and fight with them. That was the plan. An analysis of the meetings, if you guys know anything about the Bay of Pigs, it was a colossal failure. Analysis of the meetings shows that the pro-invasion people, when questioned in planning this, didn't answer logically. They answered by shaming the people that questioned them. They questioned the patriotism. They didn't argue logically with military strategy. They simply said, you must be a communist too. And so interviews with people involved in the plan showed an overwhelming number of them thought the plan would fail, but they said nothing because they thought they were the only ones who believed that. They were bullied, shamed into silence, and they went along with the plan. They knew that was going to fail. And that is what is going on in American society today. The mob mentality is the norm. And groupthink is dominating our culture. And if you're a Christian, there are powerful forces in this nation, in this culture, that have demonized you into a caricature. You're a hater. You're a bigot. You're stupid. You're unintellectual. And they've shut down any dissension in their own ranks, and they're operating on pure emotion towards you. All right, so what are we to do? Well, most just stay quiet, not wanting to make a wave, not wanting to rock the boat, not wanting to get shot down. That's normal. There's a time and a place for that. But there's also a time and a place to stand up. Many times I ask myself in this circumstances, what is the Christian to do? Well, the good thing is we look in history, find out what Christians have done. There, in the year 1517, a German monk named Martin Luther stood against the religious authorities by nailing a list of 95 objections to current church practices, known as the 95 Theses, to the church door in Wittenberg. The Catholic Church, under the leadership of Johann Tetzel, get this, they had put forth a theology that said if you were worried about the soul of a friend or a family member, if you thought maybe since they died they weren't necessarily the best person, maybe their eternity wasn't secure, well, they're probably in hell or purgatory, so I can pay the church and they'll go to heaven. That was the prevailing theology. It was known as the sale of indulgences, okay? Can you imagine that being the prevailing way? So you have a friend that does not love the Lord, is outside the faith, dies, you just throw a couple bucks to the church and boom, they're in heaven. That was the practice known as the sale of indulgence. Tetzel popularized the phrase, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a lost soul from purgatory springs. Wow. And Martin Luther was brought up on trial for heresy and blasphemy and was asked to recount his statements that was wrong. He stated, get this, he stated he would gladly recount if only he could be proven wrong. He was shouted at, he was insulted, he was threatened, but no one ever proved him wrong. We need to take an example from that. We point to truth. We point to truth. We don't get into the back and forth between insults and emotion. We point to truth. We will gladly recount our faith if only we can be proven wrong. It's a lesson from that. That's what Nicodemus in this passage of Scripture is doing. He alone refuses to be swept up in the emotion of the mob. We as Christians must do the same. We must be the voice of reason within the mob. When we sense a mob mentality is taking over, we must take a stand against it. So how do we do it? Well, how do we deal with a potentially upsetting piece of news or a situation without being swept up into the mob? Well, there's a paramount question the Christian must decide because the days are not getting any easier. We stand against the mob mentality by being led by a different source. The mob mentality is led by emotion, by feeling. We are not led by emotion. We are led by the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we are led. Christian, emotions are, I have nothing against emotions. Emotions are great, okay? Some of my best friends have emotions, okay? But they're great servants and they're terrible leaders. Remember that. We cannot be led by what we feel in the heat of the moment. As easy and appealing as it sounds, we must be led by something different. That we must be led by the Holy Spirit. And we must have the Christ mentality. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is, that Christ mentality starts with the fruit of the Spirit as our overarching goal, overarching way. That is the way of the Christian, not the way of the world. Christ's mentality starts off with the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're to be people that God wants to be, God wants us to be, then we must be led by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 13, 24 through 30, Jesus gives us a parable called the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. And he says, a landowner sows good seed in his field. And while he's sleeping, an enemy comes and sows weeds all among it. And when the next morning, when wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where are all these weeds from?" And the landowner says, "An enemy did this." And that servant says, "Should we pull it up?" And the landowner says, "No, because when you're pulling up the weeds, you may pull up the good stuff too. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And when the harvest happens, then we'll know who's good and who's evil." Here, the landowner is faced with something terrible. Someone has destroyed his livelihood. Someone sinned against him. He's angry, wouldn't you be? But instead of the mob mentality, he does something radically different. He adopts the Christ mentality. Number one, this is the Christ mentality. Number one, we respond rather than react. Responds rather than reacts. A Christ mentality led by the Holy Spirit, a reaction is something based on how you feel. A response is something based on how you want the situation to conclude. A reaction keeps the sin in mind. A response keeps the conclusion in mind. A reaction uses emotion. A response uses wisdom. Proverbs 29:20 says this: "Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them." When someone sins against us, someone, we face things we disagree with, like that, we respond instead of reacting. Husbands and wives, we respond rather than reacting. Four chapters earlier, we saw the Nicodemus have a conversation with Jesus where Jesus told him he must be born again. It was to Nicodemus that Jesus spoke the most famous words of Scripture: "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son." However, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He couldn't have agreed with everything Jesus was saying. He's probably had some gut-level reactions to the things that Jesus said. Yeah, however, he responds while the other Pharisees are reacting. He chooses to withhold judgment until Jesus is fairly heard. Or he probably been around long enough to know that you're never getting the full story, no matter who's telling it. All over the news this week has been the firing of James Comey. You guys been hearing about that? FBI Director James Comey. It's all been all over the news. The hysteria, the blogs, the posts, the statements, the 24/7 news cycle. Never since Chicken Little got hit in the head with an apple and said, "The sky is falling," have I seen such mass hysteria. Here's the truth. I don't know if Comey should have been fired. Neither do you. It's the FBI. Yeah, it's the secret stuff. We don't know. There's a lot of stuff you and I don't know. I don't know whether it should have been fired. But I do know this. I'm responsible how I react to it. Reacting, quite honestly, there are a lot of people who look very foolish right now. Online, in the news, look very foolish. Reacting always makes you look foolish. Proverbs 29:20, "Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Those led by the Spirit of God, not by the mob mentality, respond with peace, patience, self-control, situations like this. Like I said, he may have deserved to have been fired, he may not have been deserved fired. I don't know, but it's my job to respond and not react. What does the landowner say to the servants? Don't do anything right now. Don't do anything right now. Everything is growing right now. You don't know whether this plant is good or evil, good or bad. It hasn't reached maturity yet. So how can you know what to pull up and what to leave? That's a very good question. How do we know whether the firing of James Comey is a good thing or not? Let's not like be the servants trying to pull up something good or leave something bad. Jesus tells us to let things grow until they're full grown. In other words, be patient, be quiet. Use wisdom to determine what to do, is what Jesus says. As Christians, we should be known for our wisdom, our gravity, our maturity, not for our reactions. Second thing about the Christ mentality is that it points to truth, even if it's against the group. It points to truth. Servants were telling, we have to pull it up now. The landowner says, no, you'll damage what we're trying to grow here. We're trying to grow a reputation, trying to grow our name, and trying to grow our faith, and you'll destroy that if you react out of emotion instead of using wisdom. That's what they say. You do more damage than good. And I believe this. You can write this down. All truth points to God. All truth points to God. We do not use deception to get to God. All truth points to God. And when you point to truth, you're pointing to God. We do not fear the truth. Situations like this, always ask, what is the truth? And you'll find the truth. You find God's will for you in every situation. I'm not sure if Nicodemus believed Jesus was the Messiah. I really don't. He might have, he might not have. Nicodemus said to the leaders, this isn't how civilized people act. We hear them. We have trial for them before we condemn them. We can't set aside our own beliefs and ways simply because we don't like this person or this group. The third thing, and this is the best, is that the Christ mentality always, always points to the ultimate judgment of Jesus. How does this parable end? The landowner says, bring in the, first of all, take the wheat, take the weeds, tie them up and burn them, then bring the good wheat into the barn. There's ultimate judgment. Okay, with confidence and faith in the ultimate judgment of Jesus, we can relax. We can stand fearless against the mob, okay, because we know who wins. You see American culture going to the dumpster. It's a dumpster fire right now, and I'm just as concerned about it as you are. I'm concerned about the kind of country my children and my grandchildren are going to grow up in. I'm concerned about that, yes. You see powerful forces trying to bully Christians. Make no mistake, it's true. Radical left hates Christianity with everything that it is. How do we know how much the LGBT activists prefer Islam to Christianity? Yes, Islamic countries execute homosexuals. Yet they've allied themselves with them against Christians. That's how illogical it is. And it seems like God isn't doing anything, right? It's like he's not doing anything. How, God, can you allow this? How can you allow the persecution and marginalization of your church and your people, I find myself asking? This is why. This parable is why. Because God is allowing good and evil to grow up next to each other. Don't think that he's just sitting there doing nothing. He's waiting until the maturing, and then there's going to be a separation and a judgment. And you can take that to the bank. How do we know this? Because it's already happened many times in history. Many times in history. Think about all the countries and societies that have tried to stop the church, tried to squash the church. The Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Ottoman Empire, massacring 1.5 million Christians about 100 years ago, trying to destroy Christianity. Where are they now? In the dustbin of history. 4,000 years ago, King Sennacherib of Assyria was threatening the gates of Jerusalem, and he said, your God cannot save you. Where is your God now? Well, where's Assyria now? The Jewish people are still there in Jerusalem. A series in the dustbin of history. I've heard a historian say, Christianity is dying, the church will be gone in a few years, said every empire in the dustbin of history. That's very true. Don't fear Christians. Look what this parable says. The weeds, the evil ones, will be collected, tied in bundles, and burned. The wheat, the righteous ones, will be brought into the barn. When engaging in the dumpster fire known as American culture, remember the ultimate judgment of Jesus. Okay? Remember the parable of the wheat and the weeds. God is not idle. God is not forgotten. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. He's allowing the good and evil to grow up together. And he's waiting for the harvest time when everyone will be shown for who they are. That's what the Christ mentality, a man or woman led by the Holy Spirit of God, thinks, always in the back of their mind. Okay? Therefore, be patient. Be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And be the voice of reason within the mob. That's our challenge today as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask that you guys bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to reflect. I want you to think. I want you to ponder about what you've heard today. And I want you to spend some time in silent prayer before God before we move back into our worship time. Do that now.